So Psalm 145:9-13. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. And then Luke 13:18-21. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like the yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. This is the word of God. Pastor Laura will come up.
Thanks, Bernadette. Very grateful to have Dr. Terry Smith with us here this morning. Terry is the Executive Director of Canadian Baptist Ministries, CBM for short. It's a national partnership. So as a denomination, we are part of Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. People have joked about there's a lot of Canada in there. But there's a reason for that, because as you go across, there's also Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec, the Canadian Baptist French Union, and Canadian Baptists of Atlantic Canada. So CBM, Canadian Baptist Missions, is a global mission organization that is this national partnership. In a way, I think it's like a thread that runs through us all. I was thinking in a way it's like an arm, but then I thought, you know, really it's feet, because bringing the good news of peace to the world, bringing it in, sharing God's love in word and deed. There have been many people over the years that have partnered with CBM. Back in the day, it used to be called Canadian Baptist Overseas Mission Board, which you shorten it, it's CBOM. Yeah, bomb's not a good phrase to have these days. Now, maybe you can help me who has been involved over the years. I'll give you the first one. Well, not necessarily the first, but behind here is our Edith Mann Chapel. Edith Mann was one of the missionaries in India. Now, who can name another one? Joan Rutherford.
My dad.
Your dad? Yeah, you want to give their names?
Peter and Ruth Amy.
Do you hear that? Peter and Ruth Amy. Edna Grace. Yep. So two right here, Ruth and Indalis Van Eggs. Anyone else you can think of? Pretty amazing, isn't it? And I think a good challenge of, okay, who now in our midst is even next called to go to the mission field? If you think back, Sam Chase was recently the executive director just before Terry. So this past weekend, ever since Thursday afternoon, I have been leading our Canadian Baptist board meetings. So yeah, when I came back last night, it was a little weary, but it was a good time. And we always bring in the executive director of CBM once a year to our meetings. So this was the time that Terry came and joined us. So because of my position, I was able to go, Terry, will you come and share with us? So glad to have you here. So you want to come up and then I will pray for you. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you so much for this precious brother in Christ. Lord, thank you for how you have opened the door to be the one to lead this amazing ministry. Lord, I pray your protection and guidance over him. Pray that you would give him wisdom and discernment as he leads this mission. Lord, I pray that he would sense the partnership that he has across Canada, that there would be this piece of us indeed working together to further your kingdom. Lord, pray for him, for your anointing on him as he brings the word to us this morning, that we would be challenged and impacted and realize just the world that is beyond these doors and how we are called to also go out. So, Lord, thank you for him. Lift him up to you this day and ask your blessing upon him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Terry.
Thank you so much, Laura. This is like speaking at the Hockey Hall of Fame of Canadian Baptist missionaries. I didn't realize how deep and long your history has been. I have a habit whenever I visit our Canadian Baptist churches across Canada to say thank you for your involvement and your support. And I would do that here because it means so much to us at CBM to know that our churches stand behind us. But today I'm actually going to allow someone else to say thank you. You're going to see a very short video of a woman who is expressing her gratitude to Canadian Baptists because her life has been changed. There's a debilitating disease in the Andes Mountains of South America called Chagas. It's transmitted by a little bug that embeds itself in the adobe, the mud of the huts that poor people live in the Andes Mountains. And as a result, they contract this disease called Chagas. And at the invitation of our Bolivian Baptist partners and at the request of Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, we began a program a number of years ago to rehabilitate homes, to help build homes, to help build safe habitat for the poor in Bolivia. And I'm going to let you hear the word of thanks from one of the people who have benefited from this program. Take this as a thanks to you. That story is repeated around the world with people facing different problems, different life situations. And as Canadian Baptists, we are, in many ways, God's hands and feet, as you said, ministering to people in situations of great need. And so thank you. Thank you for how you are supporting God's work through CBM. I also, I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, so I'm going to do it anyway, Laura. I want to also thank you at Olivet Baptist for lending your pastor, Laura, to a position of leadership on the board of CBWC. And as a result, she also represents all of your churches on our board at Canadian Baptist Ministries. And I know it's a commitment for you to do that, and it takes you away from your children, it takes you away from your church at times, but it means so much to us to know that you as a church stand behind Pastor Laura in her leadership. So thank you as well. Please just bow your heads in a word of, as I open in a word of prayer. Father, may your word be spoken through my words, and may our ears and hearts be open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I live in a small town on the shores of Lake Ontario. The town is called Mimico. It's a charming little town that happened to be swallowed up by big evil Gotham called Toronto. But I feel good about living in Mimico, this delightful little neighborhood in Toronto. Mimico is an Ojibwe word, and it means the place where wild pigeons nest. Trouble is, wild pigeons are extinct, but still, Mimico was this place 100 years ago that they would say the sky would be black with birds, these wild pigeons that would nest in our neighborhood on the shores of Lake Ontario. Sometimes, and you'll hear this shortly as I comment on the scripture passage from the Gospel of Luke, sometimes our churches become places where people, our neighbors, come to nest, where we allow others to find a home. The stranger, the other, comes and finds a place of comfort and safety here in our midst, a place where others can see God at work. Both of our scripture passages that Bernadette read so beautifully for us this morning speak of God's works, of how God is active in the Word. But I'm going to really concentrate on the second of the passages, the passage from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, at the time that he speaks these words about the kingdom of God, is speaking to a Jewish audience in Palestine, a people who were living under oppression, the oppression of Roman authority, this strong military power that controlled the Roman Empire, this army that controlled the Roman Empire out on the edges of the empire, creating a semblance of peace and of security inside that edge. And yet the people, the Jewish people that Jesus is speaking to, were very mindful that they were under the watching eye of the Roman potentates. The religious leaders, in order to create a sense of order in the midst of this empire with its tensions, they set up parameters to live life by. They made lots of rules for people to follow. They said, here are the do's and here are the don'ts, and here's what you have to do in order to make life manageable as Jewish people, waiting for the liberation from these tyrants, the Romans. Someday, the Jews thought, God's kingdom will come. Now, when they said God's kingdom will come, they were thinking of a place where they would be in charge, where they would get to do what they wanted to do, and they wouldn't have the watchdog looking over them. They felt deep down, the Jewish people felt deep down, that some cataclysmic event was going to take place, and it would reorder the world. It would turn all of the values upside down. Something would set them free. And they called it God's kingdom. Maybe they were a little confused, because for them, God's kingdom was where they were going to be the leaders. And along comes Jesus at this time. And he, in his earthly ministry, he walks among them. He talks. He demonstrates kingdom values. He talks about a different way of living. And he too talked about God's kingdom. But when he talks about God's kingdom, and when the Jewish leaders talked about God's kingdom, they were using the same words, but they were speaking a different language. They were talking about something very different. The Jewish leaders were talking about something down here. And Jesus was talking about God's kingdom as something up there that was going to come down. Where Jesus was talking about a rule, about a reign that was not going to be with a human leader, but where there would be a divine authority. They saw it coming through something big and tumultuous and perhaps violent. And Jesus saw it as the reordering of people's hearts. Of something gentle, of something small. They wanted something that was tight. Jesus saw it as something that was going to be loose. They saw it as something that men would produce. Jesus describes God's kingdom as something that God was going to be doing. And Jesus spent a lot of his time talking about the kingdom. And as a matter of fact, he talked more about the kingdom of God than he talked about any other topic during his 3 years of earthly ministry. In the book of Luke, earlier on in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, he describes his own purpose this way. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to this and to the other cities also. This is the reason why I have been sent here. And he uses, as we know, many analogies to describe God's kingdom. He talks about the kingdom being like a treasure chest. He talks about the kingdom being like a merchant who goes and looks for a pearl of great price. He talks about the kingdom being about a rich man who throws a banquet and invites all the poor neighbors. Or about a light that is sometimes hidden under a basket, and you don't want to hide a light under a basket. And in this morning's passage that we read, he describes the kingdom of God as a mustard seed and as yeast. I'm just going to reread those words very quickly. Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and he planted in his garden. It grew and it became a tree, and the birds nested in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 3 measures of flour until it had worked its way through all of the dough. The great cultural authority, the source of all knowledge called Google. If you ask Google what a kingdom is, and then click on the tab for images, you see Disneyland, the Magic Kingdom. You see fairy princesses, and gates of gold, and castles. and beautiful, shiny images. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is more like a little tiny seed or a little bit of yeast. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree. A man takes a wee tiny seed, perhaps the tiniest seed that he can find. He plants it in his yard, waits a little while, and voila, what happens? Miracle happens. All of the pigeons of the air find their home in its branches. It is this charming picture of a tree that grows from nothing and birds nestle in its branches. And when we readers in the global north and the Western world read this, we think, isn't that cool? The kingdom of God is like this really neat tree and all the birds are in it. And if you're a Jewish reader, you don't read it that way. It's totally different. Because if you're a king, if you're a Jewish reader in Palestine 2,000 years ago, this story isn't about like a pretty bird bath in your backyard. There's a couple of things about this picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus describes that actually are shocking to a Jewish reader. The first and the foremost is nobody wanted a mustard seed in their back, a mustard tree in their backyard. Mustard trees are like weeds. When you plant a mustard tree in your yard, it grows. It's like an invasive species. It takes over everything. It's like a nasty pest in your yard. If you grow a mustard seed in your yard, nothing else can grow because the mustard tree grows and takes over all of the life in the backyard. Everything focuses on that mustard tree to the point that nothing else can grow. And so, of course, the Jewish leaders at the time, they made a rule about it. You are not allowed to have a mustard seed tree in your backyard. They made laws to prohibit the growth of diverse species. You weren't allowed to have a mustard tree in your yard. Jesus is saying something like, if you grow, the kingdom of God is going to be like a virus. It's going to grow. It's going to take over. And it's going to take all of the life that is in that place. And nothing you can do can stop it. And then he adds this picture of the birds of the air, which, again, as I think of as something really pretty, he says, all of the birds of the air will nestle in its branches. And as I said, it's like a pretty picture for us. But it wasn't for Jewish people at the time. Because the Gentiles, the foreigners, the others were described as birds. The Jewish people didn't want the foreigners in their yard. They kept them out of their special places. And Jesus is not talking to the Palestinian Ornithological Society here. He's talking to people who understood that birds were not welcome in the trees that are not welcome in your yard. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is going to be like this. Something is going to grow. It's going to take place around you where you don't expect it. It'll take over your nice, neat, tried-to-be-groomed landscape. And it'll become a haven for unexpected guests that you wouldn't have originally intended to invite to your party. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like a mustard seed. It is irresistibly present when it grows in your place, and unexpected things will happen, but they won't all be bad. And then he says, the kingdom of God is also like yeast. So you have this kind of tiny seed growing in a yard, and then you have this tiny bit of a pinch of yeast that is placed in the dough. And he says, the kingdom of God is like a pinch of yeast that a woman takes and she mixes into a pile of flour, 3 measures of flour. Now, if you use a more modern translation, you understand that 3 measures of flour is actually 60 pounds of flour. We're not talking about a little bit of flour to make a cake. Nobody bakes with 60 pounds of flour. But the yeast, it says, will grow in this massive amount of flour. It'll take over everything, and its enzymes will work their way in through the dough, and through the fermentation, it'll create its glutens, and through carbon dioxide, it'll change every molecule in that pile of flour. And again, as I say, in this ridiculous amount of dough, just the tiniest little pinch of yeast is going to transform it. You are going to get this massive blob of flour. The kingdom of God is like a blob. Great things are going to happen. And again, the Jewish people read it and they think, Yeah, but aren't we not supposed to, we're not supposed to eat yeast, right? That's not what we're used to. We were told that at least during the holy month, we were not to have yeast. But Jesus says, it's okay. You're free from that. The kingdom is going to be like the yeast that will be inestimably transformational. Every molecule will be transformed when God's kingdom is present. So while Google paints this picture of a kingdom of castles and fairies and golden gates and pearly gates and golden streets, Jesus describes the kingdom like a mustard tree and like yeast. I want to tell you, I think I have time. I want to tell you a quick story of how this works out in a different context than Latin America. 2 years ago, I was invited to a conference. I was invited to speak at a conference in Beirut, Lebanon. And before I went, I was trying to figure out where I was going to be staying in Beirut. And I kind of thought, well, maybe I'll check on Airbnb and see if I can find a place near the school where I was going to be speaking. And I contacted this. I found a little apartment that was available. Contacted the owner online. Asked if I could stay there. And the owner responded, yeah, you can. You know, Beirut's a complicated city to get around. He asked where I was going to be speaking to make sure it was going to be appropriate. And I described, I was speaking at a certain school, and then I was also going to be at a church. And the owner writes back to me, and he says, oh, that's amazing. He said, I know that Baptist church in the neighborhood is called Montserrat in Beirut. He said, I know that Baptist church. That's the school that's doing this amazing work among Syrian refugees. And he said, yeah, you're welcome to stay there. And so I thanked him and asked how I would arrange payment. And he said, well, I live in Montreal. I thought the guy was in Beirut while I was corresponding. He said, I live in Montreal. He said, give me a credit card and we'll take care of it that way. So I did. So I got to Beirut. I spoke at the conference. And then on the Sunday, I spoke at the church. And I told the people in the church about this experience about the Airbnb, the owner of this Airbnb. And I told how the owner of the apartment knew your church because of what you'd been doing among Syrian refugees in your city. And there was a lady kind of sitting near where Bernadette is sitting, kind of third or fourth row on the left-hand side. And she looked, while I was saying this, she looked at me and she just started sobbing so loudly that everybody looked at this woman. And I thought, oh my gosh, what have I said? So after the service, I went and I spoke to the woman and I said, I'm sorry, did I say something bad? And she said, no, not at all, not at all. She said, it was really nice what you said about our work with the Syrian refugees. She said, here's the situation. She said, I'm in charge of that program for this church. I've only been coming to this church for 2 years. And she said, I'm running that program. And she said, when I started coming to this church, she said, I always have to take a taxi to come to the church. And I would ask the taxi driver, this Lebanese taxi driver, to drive me to the church. And I would describe where it is. And they never had any idea where our church was. And she said, the odd thing is that, what do you call it, the depot where the taxis all park is literally across the street from the church. She said they would not know it, that the church was right across from where they are based. And she said, now you're telling me that because of what we're doing among Syrian refugees, there's a person in Montreal that knows about our church. I just found that as a wonderful picture of this idea of how a local church becomes a nest. The kingdom of God grows in the place of a local church where people take root, where the tree takes root, and where the neighbors come and find their home. The church itself isn't the focus of the kingdom of God. It's God at work through his people that are drawing people to himself. So Jesus said in another passage, let your light so shine before others that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In this passage, it's like he's saying, let those branches, those unexpected branches, grow so tall that the birds of the air, the foreigners, the nations will come and nest in your branches. Let the yeast work its way through the dough, the blob. Let it work its way through the dough, through the flour of your community in such a way that every element of this community will be transformed by the work of the yeast in this place. And this is never enacted more powerfully than in the daily lives of God's people as they go about their life in the workplace, in schools, in their neighborhood centers, in their community centers, as they live out kingdom values as teachers and nurses and accountants and engineers and musicians and doctors and civil servants, as technicians, as retail workers, as servers in restaurants, in everything that we do, in all of life's daily grind, we are living out the promise of the mustard seed that grows, of the yeast that has its impact. I love that story of Beirut. It's a picture of what every one of our churches can be doing. And of course, a Baptist church in Beirut is living in a much more hostile environment than Olivet Baptist Church is in New Westminster. Not that this church might not have its challenges in this context, but if that can happen in the midst of a Muslim majority country like Beirut, and the church can reach out to its Syrian refugee neighbors in their midst, why can't we be doing the same thing? And I know that you are. I understood that Maj was with you recently. So what is the church? The church is that mustard seed, that place, it's the soil in which the mustard seed grows and takes its root and vitality, and the tree grows, and the nations find their home in its branches. And the yeast is transforming inestimably everything about that church. May Olivet Baptist be like that beacon of light. May it be that tree and its branches. May it be that dough. I thank God that He has chosen your church to be such a place here in New Westminster. I thank you that you're part of this national Baptist family that we form, where God is having an impact. As the musicians come forward, I'm going to invite the rest of you, not the musicians, I'm going to invite the rest of you to just bow your heads and perhaps close your eyes and hear this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's the prayer of Archbishop Oscar Romero, a Catholic archbishop in El Salvador, who was a martyr for his faith in a time of oppression. And he prayed these words about the kingdom of God. Listen to these words as we close. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives include everything. That is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are the workers, not the master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen.